Very good. Thank you, Brother Bill, so much. Such a talent you have, my brother. I'm so grateful for you and all that you do for our music ministry here. We're truly blessed indeed. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. As you're turning there, I want to share with you, many of you have asked, Richard, what in the world has happened to your neck? Well, I haven't told a lot of people about it, but I had a melanoma come up on the back of my neck. It was only about the size of a field pea, but if you look at me, you would think they had cut my head clean off. But I went and had the melanoma removed last Thursday afternoon, and so I was expecting just a tiny little incision, but instead, boy, it was an incision about that long. And so anyway, they did get it out, and they said that it had no roots to it. I caught it very, very early, and so it should not give me any more issues. So I'm grateful for that. It just looks terrible. And so for that, I apologize. And I don't need any more things like that to happen to me. I need all the help I can get to look good, see? So anyway, so some of you have asked, and so I thought I would just go ahead and let the whole crew know tonight, okay? So tonight we're continuing in our series called Names Above All Names. Names Above All Names. And we're looking specifically at the four names of Jesus revealed by the prophet Isaiah, found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And you know, 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah prophesied of the birth of a baby boy who would be recognized by these same wonderful names. You know, these names describe the very essence of who this child really is. And so last week we locked in on the first name, namely Wonderful Counselor. And so tonight we're going to move on and look at the second name given to us by Isaiah, and that's the name Mighty God. Mighty God. And I'm excited about this lesson tonight, this message tonight. So look with me at our text, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And Isaiah says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Now, as we look at the Christmas season, how many of you like Christmas to begin with? You like Christmas. Everybody, yeah, most everybody likes Christmas. As far as I know, everyone in my family likes Christmas as well. And I certainly believe everybody loves babies, amen? We all love babies. But wouldn't you think that most people would love the nativity scenes that we display at Christmas? I love nativity scenes. I love to ponder the meaning of each of the characters, you know, in the nativity scene. But, you know, such is not the case. There are those that just find opposition with having nativity scenes. We find thugs that will go and tear those nativity scenes down, and sometimes they're removed by government officials. But we have to ask ourselves, what is it about this baby that incites hostility against nativities? Well, the answer is found in the second name found in verse 6. Who is this baby? Isaiah calls him Mighty God. And that is where we come into controversy. And so this isn't just any old baby. This child is Mighty God. Tonight, I want us to examine the reasons why we call him Mighty God. And first is this: the baby in the manger is fully God. You know, we need to tread lightly here, for we are on holy ground. For this is the very heart of the mystery and wonder of Christmas. You know, the fancy theological word we use for God becoming flesh is the word incarnation. Incarnation. And it simply means, in its original Latin roots, becoming in flesh. Now listen, we will never understand the mysteries surrounding the incarnation. We just know that it's true, because that's exactly what the Bible clearly teaches. But listen to Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "Who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men." So Paul makes it clear that the baby born in the manger is fully God. So we need to stop and seriously ponder this truth. So listen, this is the heart and the mystery of the message of Christmas. And it would be amazing enough if God had just appeared out of nowhere as a human being. But Jesus being born into our world as a tiny baby and laid in a feeding trough is certainly beyond our understanding. Amen? Now listen, if we don't take the time to reflect on the incarnation of Christ, on what it means that the baby in the manger is God who has come in the flesh, then we will totally miss the point of Christmas. We'll miss it. Christmas is a whole lot more than just exchanging gifts and experiencing the warm fuzzies. But Christmas is all about God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, the glory of the incarnation. So there's two truths that I want you to see from these verses that need to be explored. First of all is this: he did not cease being God when he became human. Jesus did not cease being God when he became human. Philippians 2:6 says that Jesus is in very nature God. God. So our Lord did not set aside his divine nature when he became human. He assumed a human nature, but he never ceased being God. Never. He was fully God and fully man. One of the most important meetings of the early church took place in modern day Turkey from October the 8th to November the 1st in the year AD 451. We call it the Council of Chalcedon. The Council of Chalcedon. This meeting was convened specifically to address the issues of the incarnation, which had become a polarizing matter for the early church. Although the church already understood that Jesus was God, listen, there was still some confusion over how Jesus could be both divine and human. Was he part human and part God? Was he two distinct persons? Was he some kind of phantom man with a divine nature? Those were the Gnostics that the Apostle Paul constantly went to battle with. They didn't believe in a literal person in Jesus Christ. They just thought he was some kind of a phantom man. He wasn't real. And so the church leaders studied these issues and came up with a scriptural solution that has been accepted by all Christendom. And here's what they said: Jesus Christ is one divine person with two natures, and that these natures remain distinct, whole, and unchanged without mixture or confusion, so that the one person, Jesus Christ, is truly God and truly man. Now listen, I know that's a lot of theology to unpack, so let me say it to you this way. Jesus Christ is one person with two separate natures, divine and human. As long as you don't divide him into two people or confuse his natures, you're doing fine. But Jesus is one person with two natures. He is fully God, and he has always been God. Always. And there's never been a time when he was not God. However, he chose to take on flesh and became fully man. As Philippians 2 says, he is in very nature God. Therefore, he did not cease being God when he became human. Now, there have been those through the years that have errantly embraced the idea that somehow Jesus became God at his baptism. Y'all may remember that occasion when Jesus was baptized and the dove came and descended and landed on Jesus' shoulder, and the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And some interpret that as meaning that is when Jesus became God, but that is not true. God the Father was just acknowledging the fact that this is my appointed Son. This is God. And he's always been God. Listen, there's never been a time when he was not God. So Jesus did not cease being God when he became human. But secondly, becoming human, this is glorious now, he identifies with our struggles and our weaknesses. Aren't you glad for that? You know, Jesus willingly took on flesh. And because he did so, he faced the struggles and hardships of being human in a broken, messed up world. And so the Gospels report that Jesus needed sleep. He hungered. He experienced thirst. He grieved. He perspired. He needed physical protection. He suffered pain and a host of other human struggles, including temptation. Yet, he was without sin. And since the fall of man, the only way to be made right with God is through the blood of an innocent sacrifice. And so Jesus became the final, perfect, once and for all sacrifice that satisfied forever God's wrath toward sin. And his divine nature made him fit for the work of the Redeemer. And his human body allowed him to shed the blood necessary to redeem us. And so no human being with a sin nature could pay such a debt. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. So tonight, we've talked about the baby in the manger being fully God. But secondly tonight, I want us to see that Jesus does things that only Jesus can do. And this is glorious tonight, y'all. Jesus does things that only Jesus can do. Listen, Jesus is not only God. Isaiah calls him what? Mighty God. Y'all say mighty God. Mighty God. That's who he is. Who is God? He is mighty God. Mighty God. None like him. You know, the word translated mighty in the Hebrew language is interpreted in the sense of hero or champion or warrior. You know, Americans love superheroes, do we not? Indeed, we do. You know, the Greeks celebrated the exploits of Hercules, but today we have Iron Man and Aquaman and Superman and Batman, the Avengers, and on. We've got our superheroes. I remember as a kid, I mean, I loved Superman, and I had dreams of being able to fly like Superman. I remember one time literally having a dream that I was flying in my front yard like Superman. You know, I thought that was just the greatest thing ever. But all of these can do some amazing things. Well, listen, Isaiah introduces us to the one who trumps all superheroes, Jesus Christ. He introduces us to mighty God. But here's the question. What distinguishes our mighty God from all the other superheroes? Here it is. Our superhero is real. He's real. He's not a figment of one's imagination. But he was real, and he's real tonight. And this same mighty God is eager to intervene in your life with whatever you're facing, whatever hardship, struggle, or trial. He is eager to help. If you're lost tonight, he longs to save you and give you eternal life. Oh yes, our mighty God is real. He is real. So friends, there's four things I want to share with you that only Jesus can do. Number one is the power to create. The power to create. All things were made through him. Jesus has the power to create. In fact, the very first words of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, as we look into the New Testament, we find that Jesus was the master architect and creator of all that exists. John 1:3 says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. Now, Jesus Christ was the master architect and builder of all that exists. In Colossians 1:16, Paul writes, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So what does that say about Jesus? Oh, friends, it tells me that he is mighty God. He is the creator of all things. He spoke and it came into existence. No one had to supervise him. No one had to counsel him. No one had to guide him. No, in his wisdom, in his perfect knowledge, he spoke. And by his power, all things came into existence. Only God. Friends, that is our mighty God. But secondly tonight, he has the power to save. Man, that ought to make a backslidden Baptist want to shout. Don't you think? He has the power to save. He forgives sin. Aren't you glad for that? You know, I love the story of the four men who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. You know, when Jesus saw their great faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the teachers of the law were sitting there in their smugness, and they're thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Watch this. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Why? Our text says, and the man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of everybody. All the skeptics watched as this man picked up his mat and walked away. What was Jesus doing here? He was showing to the world that through this miracle, he has the power to forgive sins. And he alone has the power to save. Only Jesus can save. I love Acts 4:12. Peter in his famous sermon said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Only Jesus can save. Jesus is the mighty God because he does things that only he can do. He has the power to create and he has the power to save. But thirdly tonight, he has the power to resurrect. The power to resurrect. He conquered sin and death. You know, in the movies, every hero depicted in the movie needs a powerful villain or monster to conquer. Without a really powerful villain or monster, the superhero doesn't appear to be so great, right? So the villain has got to be something that is just terrifying. But listen, Jesus came into the world to overcome the biggest, scariest, and most powerful villains of all. What are they? Satan, death, and sin. Jesus came into this world to conquer all three, and he did. He did. And this is something only God can do. When I conduct a funeral, I love to share the words of Jesus in John 11. What great words of hope to a grieving family. John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he asks this question, "Do you believe this?" That is a profound question. Do you believe this? How you choose to answer that question determines where you spend eternity. Do you believe this? Listen, the grave cannot hold the child of God. Jesus knocked death's teeth out when he rose from the dead. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is alive. When he rose from the dead, death was conquered. That is why we call him Mighty God. We need not fear death any longer. Because death is a defeated foe. But you know, friends, there's a fourth thing that only Jesus can do. And that's the power to judge. And he will judge the living and the dead. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus," listen, "who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Let me ask you something. Do you know where Paul was when he penned these words in 2 Timothy? He was sitting in a Roman prison cell, awaiting his fate as a prisoner. What was his crime? It was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no doubt Paul was looking around at his surroundings, looking at the cold and clammy prison cell, and looking at his shackles and thinking to himself, "The Lord will have the final word. These shackles are not the end. This prison cell is not the end. The Lord will have the final word. Every injustice will be made right." Every one of them. We live in a world filled with injustices. We grieve over what we see taking place in our country many times, and we wonder, "Lord, where is the justice?" And the Lord replies, "Oh, it's coming. It's coming. Just you wait and see. One day, every person who has ever breathed the breath of life will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will judge them in perfect righteousness." That day's coming. That day is coming. Why? Because he can. Why? Because he is Mighty God, and there's none like him. Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He can judge all men because of who he is. So friends, listen. This little baby will one day return, not to a sleepy little town in Bethlehem, not to a lowly manger. He will return as King of Kings, and he will assume his rightful place on the throne in the New Jerusalem. That day is coming. And friends, that is why we call him Mighty God. So tonight, I want to share with you three very clear implications from our text. First of all, you must submit to Jesus as Lord. And I want you to understand something. Jesus is Lord whether you call him Lord or not. He is Lord. Only a fool would hear the claims of the gospel and reject it. But listen, all of us must acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and submit to his lordship over our lives through repentance of sin and faith in Christ. That's what we call salvation. So you must submit to him as Lord. But secondly, you need to trust him with your life. As a child of God, it's important that every day you lean and trust in your heavenly Father, the mighty God who is able to not only hear your prayers, but to answer them. And then lastly tonight, you should look to him for your strength. Life gets hard, does it not? There's a lot of pain in life. It's all a part of living in this broken world, sin-cursed world. And every day we need to lean upon the Lord and trust in his promises and have confidence that he will sustain us through the difficulties of life. So as we observe Christmas, as we look to the nativity, be mindful of the fact that that precious little baby lying in the manger is mighty God who came into this world to save you from your sins and to give you eternal life. That's why we call him mighty God. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, how we love you tonight. Jesus, thank you for being mighty God. Thank you for coming into this world to save us, to give us eternal life. Lord, we live in a world that is so broken, so messed up, so filled with pain. And we long for the day when the injustices of this world are made right. We thank you that one day you will make all things right. But until then, help us to trust. Help us to lean upon you. And Lord, I just pray that as we gather as families this year for Christmas, may we look in amazement at the precious baby laying in the manger who came into this world to save us and give us eternal life. He is the mighty God, and we worship him and praise him. Dismiss us with your favor. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.